Well, good morning, everybody. It's really, really good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I don't get many opportunities to be on that side of the fence, so to speak, to just get to be a part of worshiping with you. And I just have to say, it was kind of hard coming up here, just kind of moving past some of the emotion. It's just beautiful hearing us as a family worship the Lord with one voice. Amen. So good. So we've been in this series called Rooted. If you've been here over the past several weeks, we've been talking through this kind of series of rhythms that we as followers of Jesus are meant to develop in our lives, that God's plan for us as his followers are to grow in certain areas of our life as we follow Jesus. And so we've been in this series for the past several weeks. Again, if you've been here, I encourage you, if you've missed a few weeks, to go back and listen, because each one kind of builds upon the other. But many of these rhythms that we've been talking about, they kind of fall into one or two categories in our walk with Christ. They either fall in line with our vertical relationship with God, how we relate to him, how we embrace the truth about who God is in light of Jesus and our restored relationship with him, but also the horizontal relationships with other people, right? Because God doesn't call us to follow him and then just live in a vacuum. We live in this world, and our purpose is to impact others around us with the good news of Jesus. And so that's kind of what today is going to be about, is how do we share that hope? Because if you're like me, sometimes you know it up here, but getting it out can be a challenge sometimes. And in fact, I want to read this to you guys. This was Jesus' last commandment to his disciples, and in turn, us as well. Before Jesus ascends to heaven after the resurrection, he says this in Matthew 28. I don't have it up on the screen, but I want to read it to you. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in light of this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Isn't that amazing? That's titled the Great Commission. That's, by the way, not as long as you have a special calling or gifting to tell others. This is every single person that follows Jesus. This is our call. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt God nudging you to say something to another person, and all of a sudden you have that little internal dialogue of panic inside? They can't see it, or maybe they can. Maybe they see you like doing this, like, maybe you feel that. Everything in you wanted to stay quiet. I remember sitting next to somebody on a plane once. This was years ago, when I was on staff at our church in Ohio, and we're heading down to a church conference, mind you, going to a conference, sitting next to somebody. And I know this might surprise some of you, when I'm in certain spaces, like a plane, like I want to put my AirPods in and just zone out. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't have any conversations. And this guy next to me was a very chatty human being, and he's talking. We haven't even left the tarmac yet. And he's like, "So what do you do?" And I'm like, "Oh, great. I'm like, I'm in ministry." And he's like, "Oh." And then all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit go, "This is an opportunity. I want to share the hope that you have within you." And I'd love to tell you that I led that man to Christ that day. I'd love to tell you that he was on the ground weeping and becoming a follower of Jesus, and I'm embarrassed to say, what was going on in my head was, what if I don't have the right words? What if I make this super awkward and the next 2 hours is like really, really, really difficult? What if they think I'm weird when I'm sharing? And I'm guessing if you're here this morning, you've probably felt that tension too. Even as somebody in ministry and a follower of Jesus, I don't always find it easy to share my faith. And there's a real tension there. So the tension is, I love Jesus deeply, but sometimes I fear, or I let self-consciousness sink in and impact my ability to share. But here's what I've learned. If there is something that really matters to you, you talk about it, right? A lot of times we don't even have to think about this process. Like if you find a new show on Netflix that you just cannot stop binging, you tell people about it, right? Like, have you seen this? It's amazing. Or if that new restaurant you tried like nails a dish. I just went to East Izakaya for the first time last night. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I'm still struggling, but you tell people about it. You post it on social media. Like, can you believe this? This is amazing. And if the Bills win, I mean, come on, you got to tell people about it, right? It comes up in your conversation. So it's human nature. We share what we love. So the question then isn't, can I share my faith? And this might hurt a little bit. It's, do I love Jesus enough to talk about him naturally? It's not, do I have the words to say and articulate what God has done in my life? It's, do I actually love him enough to bring him up in conversation? It's something we need to wrestle with. And this tension, I know, isn't just mine. Because have you ever wanted to tell somebody about Jesus, but you didn't know how? Or maybe you just felt afraid. Maybe you've thought these words, I don't know enough. Or I don't want to come across pushy or weird. And it makes a lot of sense because we all know people who overshare, right? We all have that friend. And as I always like to say, if you don't know anybody that's like that, it's probably you. Probably. It's okay. But whether it's a new diet, a new workout plan, or their new like side gig or side hustle, and you're like, oh, not again, please. You're probably thinking, I don't want to be that person. I don't want somebody to think that I'm that weird Jesus person that doesn't know how to share my faith. And you're not alone, because every single follower, almost every single follower of Jesus that I've had conversations with at some point in their life have struggled with this tension. But here's the good news. We're going to talk about this morning as we dive into God's word. God doesn't ask you to have all the answers. He asks you to have hope and to share that hope with gentleness and respect. So we're going to dive in two kind of core pieces for today is, as we share, it's to be anchored in hope, but adaptable in method. So we're going to talk this morning a little bit about one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. And he was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. And this man was not a rock star his entire life. In fact, Peter struggled with fear of what other people thought. There's a moment we see in the Gospels right before Jesus is about to be betrayed and put on a cross that Peter is so afraid that he denies even knowing Jesus three times. That same Peter that struggled with fear wrote a series of letters to the church all across the Roman Empire. This is what he said as these people who were misunderstood, mocked, and even persecuted for their faith. This is what he tells them. I'll have this up on the screen. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 13. It says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to be good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So something interesting that Peter doesn't say here. Peter doesn't say, defend yourself or try to win the argument. Instead, what does he say? He says, revere Christ as Lord. So that means evangelism or sharing our faith with others isn't first about our method. It's actually about our devotion. In other words, it starts in our heart, not our mouth. Have we truly believed in the saving work of Jesus for us personally? Have we put our faith in Christ? Are we living that out internally? We need to do that before we begin saying. So when Jesus is Lord of your heart, when he's your hope, then your life becomes the message. And that's what Peter is saying, that we should live with such hope, that joy should emanate from us so much because of our walk with Jesus that people can't help but start asking questions. People can't help but see you handle the situation differently than they expected. And then begin to ask, what is different about this person? And Peter would encourage us that we shouldn't be surprised when people do that, and that we need to be ready to explain the hope that we have within us. Because hope is the apologetic. It's the defense of the gospel that the world cannot ignore. It's something supernatural that goes beyond anything that somebody can explain. So Peter adds, again, in this passage, that we're to share that hope with gentleness and respect. Because I would argue that posture matters as much as content. In other words, you can be right in truth, but wrong in tone. How many of you guys know that to be true? Or maybe you've been on the receiving end of that, right? Something can be true, but said in a way that completely loses another person. For example, think of somebody calmly explaining something that they love to you versus someone lecturing you. Which draws you in more? Which one makes you want to hear more about what they're saying? And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian, or maybe you're struggling with faith right now, this might be one of the things that have been a sticking point for you, where your experience has been, every time I'm around Christians, they seem to just shout at me or lecture me instead of offering truth and love. And if that's you this morning, I'm sorry, because that's not how the gospel is meant to be portrayed. That's not how Jesus lived his life, and that's not how Peter is saying we should share our faith either. When you share your faith with gentleness and respect, people don't just hear the gospel, they feel it. In fact, in Colossians 4, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So Paul, in his letter to the Colossian church, kind of echoes Peter's words. He says that our witness is rooted in grace and wisdom, not debate. And he closes his letter to the Colossian church with this encouragement. So what we say matters. Your words, the truth that you speak, that's important, right? There are things that we know to be true that we stand on. There are hills that we die on. But how we say that truth also matters. He says to use wisdom and for our conversation to be full of grace. And this might sound a little weird to us, but seasoned with salt. Like, is Paul giving us like a Martha Stewart recipe in this passage? What is going on here? Salt does a few things, doesn't it? It enhances what we're eating. In Paul's day, it would preserve the food. They didn't have refrigerators, right? It was a preservation tool. Salt was actually a currency in the Roman Empire. It was so valuable. Paul's saying, we need to make sure that our words and what we say are said in such a way that when people hear them, they go, man, that's attractive. Like, I want to know more about what they believe. And speaking of Paul, I'm going to look at another example from him. So Paul wrote what most of us would know as our New Testament, and I don't have time this morning to get into all of Paul's story, but he was a man who had a dramatic encounter with Jesus, going from somebody who hated and hunted down Christians to being one of the biggest leaders in the church. And Paul was writing to one of the churches in Corinth, and this place was full of division. The city had a lot of cultural tension. You had Jews and Gentiles, so rule keepers and free spirits, all trying to figure out how to love each other and follow God. What could go wrong, right? Paul is speaking into this tension in 1 Corinthians 9. He says this, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law." He continues on. "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. to the weak, I became weak to win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so by all possible means, I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So Paul here, he was anchored in his message, but flexible in his method. So Paul never changes the gospel. He doesn't water down the message, but he did change how he shared it. So with Jews, he honored their customs. With Gentiles, he didn't weigh them down with Jewish laws. His heart posture was simply this: how can I remove barriers so people can see Jesus clearly? And that's the gospel's adaptability. If Peter teaches us that hope is the anchor, then Paul teaches us that adaptability is the bridge that gets people across. So coming out of this, I got three points. If you're a note taker, maybe jot these down. Anchor without adaptability makes you rigid and disconnected. It might be truth, but if it's not in love or in grace, if it's not seasoned, then a lot of times it's going to fall on deaf ears. But also, conversely, adaptability without anchor makes you compromised and unclear. It's where, well, it's all grace, so who cares? It's fine. Believe whatever you want to believe. God loves you anyways. That falls short of the power of the gospel as well. But together, we have truth and grace. We have hope and love. We have the power of the gospel in our hands when we have both. See, Paul was kind of like an interpreter. The message doesn't change, but the language does, doesn't it? He learned to speak the culture that he was in without losing the truth. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going on a series of mission trips to Haiti. I got to go the year that the earthquake hit in 2010 and experienced just the devastation there and love on people. And years after that, was able to just have the privilege of going. And I can remember as part of that process, our team leaders kind of shared with us and guided us not to insist on English, but try to say things like, bonjour, comment vous êtes? Hello, good morning, how are you? Why did we learn that? And again, I'm probably butchering it. I know I've got some Haitian friends that are here some Sundays, brothers and sisters, and I apologize for butchering that. But why do we do that? Why do you try to speak a different language that's not your native tongue when you are in somebody else's culture and country? It honors the other person. Being willing to put yourself on a limb and risk embarrassment, the attempt of speaking somebody else's native tongue communicates that you want to connect in a way that the other person can understand. So Paul honored people by learning their language so they could hear about Jesus in a way that they'd understand. And that's our call too, to be anchored in hope but adaptable in approach. So Peter shows us where it starts. It's in a heart. We have to start there. Have you come to saving faith in Christ? Do you know for yourself that you've been saved by grace? Are you walking that out daily? Are you living in that truth? It starts in our heart. And then Paul shows us how it spreads through connection. There's a reason why Jesus didn't come die on the cross, have his followers, and be like, all right, guys, peace out. You're coming with me. He gave us the Great Commission for a reason. It's to share the hope with those around us. Together, they give us a full picture, a heart anchored in hope, and a life flexible enough to meet people where they are. And that's our mission as a church here. If you don't know, our mission is to make loving disciples of Jesus Christ who worship, grow, serve, and share. So that mission never changes, and it's not going to change until Jesus comes back. But our methods do. How we live that out has to look different. And Jesus is our ultimate example. John 1, some of us know this passage, maybe by heart. John describes Jesus this way: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Church, this is the greatest example of contextualization or the adapting of a message to be able to be understood by a culture. This is the greatest example that we ever have of this. And it's still relevant for this day and age. God didn't shout truth from heaven. He moved into the neighborhood. Jesus met fishermen by the sea. He met Pharisees in the temple. He ate with sinners at dinner tables. The gospel is for everyone. And Jesus went where people were in ways that they could understand. Jesus humbled himself and got messy. I want you for a moment just to think about your life. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for years and years and you have to think back a little bit. Think about who you were before you met Christ. Jesus met you in your lowest place. He met you where you were and gave you the best news ever, that God loves you and has reconciled the world to himself through Jesus. If you put your faith in Christ, this is the hope that you and I carry. So let me ask you in our final moments together. First, do you know this to be true about your life? Second, who has God placed in your life right now that needs hope? It might be a friend, maybe it's a family member or a coworker or a neighbor. And we can start small, take baby steps in this process. A few ideas. First of all, pray. Pray for that person by name this week. As part of your daily time with God, bring them up in prayer. Ask God to move in their heart and their life. Second, live visibly. Let your peace and your joy spark curiosity. Don't hide what God has done in your life. Let that speak. And then the third thing, be ready with your story. Because if this is true, if we are living this out, people begin to see the hope within you. Are you ready to share that with them? And a simple tool that we can do is this. In 2 to 3 minutes, can you explain what was your life before Jesus? What was it like meeting him? And how is your life different because of him? It's that simple. And when the moment comes, share it naturally. It's your story. Nobody knows your story better than you. Share it like you would share anything that you love. You don't have to have a dramatic story of how you came to faith to make an impact with your testimony. The fact is, the life-changing power of Jesus in your life is already the best news ever. You can't really embellish it any more than that. It's already the good news. Your story is the power of God within you. Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. This is the greatest news the world has ever known, and it's living within us. And if I haven't convinced you enough that one small act of faithfulness on our part in sharing our story can have ripple effects through eternity, I want to share a story with you this morning. There's lots of these stories out there, but there's a man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And maybe some of you know this man's name, or maybe you're like, who is that beautifully bearded man? I have no idea who this is. After today, you'll know who this is. D.L. Moody was one of the most impactful evangelists in the 19th century, but he didn't start out as a preacher. In fact, as a former student ministry pastor, this story really resonates with me because he was a struggling teenager who didn't know what his purpose was for life. He worked in a shoe store in Boston. And one day, a man by the name of Edward Kimball, who was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher, felt prompted by God to visit Moody at work and talk to him about Jesus. And Kimball was super timid. He was nervous. He talked about feeling like he didn't know what to say, but he still went out of God's prompting. He walked into that shoe store and found Moody in the stock room and shared the gospel simply and sincerely. And what happened that day was Moody gave his life to Christ. And over the years, he went on to preach to millions across America and Europe, leading countless people to Jesus, including men who would later inspire Billy Graham and generations of evangelists that followed. All because one Sunday school teacher who was nervous as ever shared his story of faith with someone else. One act of faithfulness can ripple through eternity. Your story might not get millions of views, but the principle is the same, that one act of faithfulness can change a life. So maybe your act this week is a coffee conversation. Maybe it's picking up the phone. Maybe it's just being consistent, gentle, and respectful with how you treat others around you, or sharing your before and after story with Jesus. What if your story shared with gentleness and respect became the spark for someone else's journey with Jesus? And I have to bet if Holy Spirit has put that person on your heart, that he's already ready and already working in their lives. We're not just individuals with hope. We're a church on mission. As we close, I just want you to picture this. Picture a pond. And one small pebble hits the surface and ripples spread to every edge. Each of us is like one of those pebbles when we share our story. Imagine what would happen if every person here prayed for just one person and then shared that hope with them. I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in each one of us, there would be eternal impact. One life at a time, one conversation at a time. Jesus is our example. He came to get messy, to meet us in our pain and our brokenness. And the question for us this morning is, are you willing to join him there by sharing what your story or where your story met God's story? I want to invite the worship team up. We're gonna close with a song this morning called Send Me. And the chorus simply says these words, if I'm known by how I love, let my life reflect how much I love you. As we sing, I want to encourage you, if God's put somebody on your heart, that you just begin praying over them, begin praying over that conversation. And as we go this week, can I just encourage you, don't let fear stop you from what God desires to do in and through you. You have the best news that the world has ever heard, and God has placed that hope within you. And our call as his followers is to go and share that truth with the world. Would you guys pray with me? God, I just thank you this morning that you are active and working in our life, Lord. Jesus, we have the best example to follow, and that's you. You're not asking us or have not asked us to do anything that you haven't already done. Lord, in your mercy and your grace and your love for us, you saw us, just as your word says, even while we were still sinners, even while we were far from you, God, you sent your son. When we were unworthy, when we were rebellious, Lord, you came, you humbled yourself. You gave your life as a ransom for ours. God, forgive us for holding that news within us and not sharing it. Lord, give us courage to share the hope within us in our words and in our deeds, God. That as people see our lives, that they would see a person transformed and made new by you, Lord. God, I just thank you for the conversations that are gonna be had. I ask that you would go before us this week. Just begin putting people on our hearts, Lord, that we can share this hope that we have in you. We know that you're faithful and you will do that. We love you, God. We just thank you that we get to be a part of what you desire to do in this world, in us and through us. It's in your mighty and precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.